name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, I'd like us this morning to focus our attention upon that walk along a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's only recorded by Luke, and we are grateful indeed that he set this incident before us. But even at the very outset, we need to realize that neither Cleopas nor his friend, nor indeed any of the disciples, expected the resurrection on the Easter morning, that first Easter morning so long ago. And although we may come to services and reflect upon Good Friday and the death of Christ, we know that within just 2 or 3 days that we will be joined together with those who know and love the Lord Jesus and rejoice that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. So although the Friday is a darkened day for us, we know that the day of light is soon to approach. Not so for Cleopas and for his friend upon the road to Emmaus. Indeed, not so for so many of the disciples. And if you have your Bibles open in Luke chapter 24, I'd remind you of what immediately precedes. We'll read from verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So we don't single out Cleopas and his friend as somehow particularly lacking in any kind of real faith, for they are indeed in good company. The disciples said, these are idle tales, wishful thinking. And if you're going to wish for something, it's a good thing to wish for, but there really is no benefit to them. And so Cleopas and his friend turn away sorrowfully from Calvary. And yet even as they made their way from Jerusalem out into the countryside to walk towards Emmaus, the thoughts of the events of that weekend were still heavy upon their hearts, occupying their thoughts. It was the only substance indeed of their conversation. Their minds could not, their minds would not let it go, talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And then as they make their way along that country road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they're joined by someone who is, at least at this point to them, a stranger. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Well, there's something of a bookend to that very comment in the passage that we read together, because for a season their eyes did not recognize him, but then as we read down at verse 31, we see, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So what begins with their eyes being closed ends with their eyes being opened. And I trust that for each and every one of us, though we may assemble at times with perplexity of heart or of mind, we may come, as it were, with our eyes closed to the things that God has done in us and for us, that even as we present ourselves before the throne of grace, that we might be able to say, and our eyes were opened, and we recognize Jesus in these things. It's a description of the work of grace. Sometimes it is only later that we recognize Christ in a conversation. And there may indeed be those amongst us this morning who were late in coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And yet, by God's grace, perhaps in their 20s, their 30s, or even later, they were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And at the time, perhaps they weren't able to recognize that Jesus was in that conversation. And it's only in retrospect, looking back upon the events which brought them to a saving knowledge and how God led them along the way, that perhaps they, with Cleopas, would declare, "Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us?" "What is your conversation?" Jesus asks Cleopas. And you can picture the scene, even as Luke sets it before us. They're walking along the way. And it's something so amazing that he doesn't seem to know, this stranger that has joined them, what's happened in Jerusalem, that they have to stop in their amazement and say, "Where have you been? Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that does not know what has happened these last few days?" And they begin to recite to them, the stranger with them, what had gone on. "What things," says Jesus. He draws them out in the conversation. "What things?" And Cleopas and his friend give a brief summary of the first Easter weekend. And what we see is those who are indeed deeply troubled, with no expectation of an Easter Sunday, pouring out their hearts, emptying their hearts to their stranger. There is evidently something of a need to unburden. And here is one who is presenting a willing ear, and so they lay it out before him. Well, perhaps you've had that experience too. When somebody is particularly burdened, you ask a simple question. I had this experience in God's providence even in the course of this week. I asked somebody how he was doing, and I don't think I spoke again for 50 minutes because he needed to unburden his heart. And you may have been in the same set of circumstances, and that's exactly what's going on with Cleopas and with his friend. They are unburdening themselves. They are emptying out their heart to the stranger. And we have in this text, which we have read together, what may be a candidate for the saddest verse in all Scripture. "We had hoped." Had hoped. Pluperfect. Something that they hoped in the past, but now no longer hope. That's the only meaning that we can draw from these words. Not "we are still hoping," "we were hoping." No, "we had hoped." And as they're pouring out their heart to this stranger, what is it they're saying? "We no longer hope. Our hopes have been dashed." And what is it that they're actually saying when they are saying that to the stranger that has joined them? They're effectively saying, "We had expected too much, and we have only found ourselves to be disappointed." But the problem with Cleopas and his friend is not that they had expected too much of Jesus, but they had not expected enough of the Lord Jesus. They had expected too little. And because they expected too little, they did not understand the circumstances as they truly were. So Jesus makes his response. It comes across really is a rather harsh in our translation. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I think a better translation, and certainly a translation which would be more in keeping with what we know of the Lord Jesus, is simply, "Aren't you foolish in your understanding and slow in your faith?" And then Jesus begins to unfold before them the necessity not only of his death, but of his resurrection. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things? Now, Jesus had drawn out of them, as it were, that which was the substance of their conversation, that which made them so sad. It was evident in the way in which they spoke. We had hoped, but their hope was gone. And now Jesus, they having emptied their hearts, what is happening now? Now says Jesus, as it were, I will fill your hearts with the knowledge of God's word and its application. Do you not understand that these things were spoken of long ago in the law and in the prophets? These things had to happen. Why did they have to happen? It's because that you and I are sinners. And we may not be the most notorious sinners in the world, but a moment's reflection upon our words and upon our actions, and certainly upon the thoughts and intents of our hearts, discovers to us immediately that we have been in rebellion against God. And how shall a righteous and a holy God receive to himself those who have rebelled against him? What's the penalty for rebellion and for being a traitor? It is death. The wages of sin is what we have earned. The wages of sin are death. How is it possible that we might enter into the presence of a holy and a righteous God? Well, God has been revealing it in the law and the prophets. It was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to die. To take your place and mine. On the cross and under the condemnation of a holy and righteous God. He took my place, he took your place, if you're trusting in Christ. And so Jesus now begins to fill their hearts with the word of God as he makes clear to them Christ in all the scriptures. This is why he came into the world, to die for sinners. The sorrows of their soul had been poured out. Now Jesus would fill them. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them Christ in all the scriptures. Now as they make their way along the road, their hearts are burning as they hear the word of God explained and expounded to them. And perhaps you, like I, would say, oh, I wish I could have overheard that conversation. I wish I had been there. Jesus makes as though he would continue on the road until they prevail upon him. The day is far spent, night is upon us. Please come in and take a meal with us. And it's at that point that in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. And we might ask the question, what caused their eyes to be opened particularly at that point? Was it the fact that he took bread and blessed it and broke it? What was there something in his prayer that opened their eyes? Turn with me back also in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Christ by Luke chapter 11, and we'll read just a few verses from the beginning. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. I suppose we could conjecture that the occasion for the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray was just one of these off-the-cuff things that were said on the spur of the moment with nothing particularly prompting it, but I don't think that that would do justice to how Luke records it. And what was it that prompted them? They had just been listening to Jesus pray. Now, you and I may have wanted to be on the road to Emmaus, and for very good and obvious reasons. We may have wanted to see Jesus walking upon the water, or feeding the 5,000, or calling out to Lazarus as he lay dead and in his tomb, come forth, and see these mighty miracles. All of those we would have loved to have seen, but perhaps one of the chiefest of things, one of the things which would pass by almost as it were unnoticed, except if your heart is stirred by the things of God, to hear Jesus pray. To hear Jesus wrap his words around you and bring you into the very presence of God himself. Would you not wish to have heard that? Do you understand why the disciples said to Jesus, "Oh Lord, teach us how to pray"? How many prayers had they heard in the synagogue? How many prayers had they offered up of their own? Without number. But it wasn't how Jesus prayed. "Oh Lord, teach me how to pray." But perhaps it wasn't the prayer. Perhaps it was as he broke the bread and handed it to them. He gave the bread to them. And holding out the bread, they would have seen those nail-pierced hands. They would see the marks of his crucifixion, which he bears to this very day. Hands that he had neither the ability nor the willingness to hide. But we might posit a third answer. Simply that he willed to draw aside the veil. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus, to disclose himself to his disciples. Men are indeed blind until God opens their eyes. Men are dead until God quickens. Let me remind you of how Paul describes that in Ephesians. We've noted it on many an occasion. But on this Easter morning, we note it again, Ephesians chapter 2. This is a description of the man without Christ. And if you are without Christ, then Paul is describing you. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's who you are without Christ. But here the light of the gospel gloriously breaks in. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's the gospel message. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God is rich in mercy and would have us come to a knowledge of the truth. Was it in the breaking of the bread and in his prayer, and the wonderful intimacy that Jesus had with his Father in heaven? Was it the showing forth of the work of salvation, even born in his own flesh, Or simply, it was the will of the Lord Jesus to declare himself, or all three of these together. And he vanished from their sight. The just shall go on living by faith. Now, looking back, though it was hidden from their view at that time, they had an explanation of their experience. Did not our hearts burn within us? They had no explanation at the time, but now they understood. Well, from Luke chapter 24, let me turn your attention now to that other passage that we read together from John chapter 20. In the passage in Luke, we see that Jesus was able to depart at will. And now we see he can enter at will. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then dropping down to verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The artifice of man is powerless to keep Christ out. And if you're praying for a member of your family, somebody that you care for deeply, who has not come to a saving faith, then renew your prayers. The locked doors of that chamber could not keep Christ out if he wills to come in. Renew your prayers for him, for her, that the Lord would make himself known and that their eyes would be opened. The strongest lock proves no barrier for the Lord Jesus. If Christ would enter in, the heart of man cannot keep him out. The fetters of death cannot hold him bound, and the heart of man cannot resist his presence if he would enter in. And those who know and love the Lord Jesus would bear testimony, as I would, and as I trust you would also. It was not because of my greater wisdom, my greater spirituality, my greater moral strength, but because Christ had mercy upon me and poured his saving grace into this heart. Cleopas and his friend were deeply saddened. And they had a low expectation. They thought that they expected too much. But in reality, they expected too little. Jesus Christ is risen. The grave could not hold him. And it will not hold those who belong to him. No wonder the saints lift their voices in praise to our risen Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we know that we have oft times such low expectations, and we grow discouraged and dispirited when things are not as we might desire. We thank you, Lord, for the declaration of Christ in all the scriptures, that the Messiah needs must die according to thy word, but that in his resurrection, death and the grave is conquered. The penalty of our sins, the record of our every evil deed, word, and thought is now expunged from the record. We thank thee that Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, is risen. And all glory be to thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word. Hymn 274, this great Easter hymn. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Hymn 274, rising to sing.